Please turn with me to the letter to James, or the letter of James, from James. Page 1444 in your pew Bible. We'll be looking at verses 9 to 11, but I want to read from verses 1 to 11. So let's start from the beginning. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position. But the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant, its blossom falls, and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. Our Father, we are here to listen to what you have to say to us. And we know that if you have spoken it, it is important and we should give heed to it. I pray, Lord, that we would respond to your word with faith and love and hope, that we would honor you and be a people that truly enjoy you and enjoy giving you all the glory. Speak this morning to your people, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, this morning I want to begin by just giving you a bit of a review of what we have studied thus far. And again, James is writing to the 12 tribes, to the scattered people of God and the disciples of Jesus, and essentially writing to them, saying to the disciples, listen, in this world you will have trouble. Right? Nobody is going to escape this life without experiencing some pain and suffering and trials. And even when you become a believer, you're not going to be able to go through your life as a believer without experiencing trials and temptations and difficulties in your life. And the emphasis, as we saw 2 weeks ago, was that understand, children of God, understand that trials are normal. When you experience trials, it's not God hating on you. It's not as though your life has completely gone terribly wrong, that God has lost control. He's no longer sovereign. He is still with you. He's still there in it. So these trials are normal. And then he says, understand as well that God is doing something through these trials. So these trials are necessary. They're just not normal. They're also necessary. They are kind of the training wheels in your life, that he's developing Christian character in you. So make sure that you don't despise your trials or waste your trials, but instead know that God is in it and that you can rise above your trials and even rejoice in the Lord while you're going through these things. So that's basically what James is saying to believers in verses 1 to 4. And then in verses 5 to 8, He can see that believers, as they're going to go through these difficult trials, that they're going to find it difficult to put this counsel into practice. When they're going to be experiencing trials, they're in the midst of these storms, they're going to struggle with doubt. That's what James is saying. Okay, it's going to be very easy for you to begin to doubt God, for you to, you know, to begin to just get really frustrated and start thinking that indeed God is punishing me or he doesn't care about me. What's the point of turning to God? And so James is saying, listen, one of the things you're really going to need as you go through the trials in your life that God is sovereignly bringing into your life, you're going to need his wisdom. So turn to God. Ask of God. Ask in faith, but turn to God. Don't ever turn away from him, because the enemy is the one who is going to try to make you doubt that somehow the things in your life have no point to it at all. So he says, look to God. Ask God. Get to know God, who he truly is. And he also says, be careful that there are two disqualifying issues of why we might not be able to receive the wisdom of God. And the first one is that when we don't trust him. So be very careful, because the enemy is going to try to cause you not to trust in God. So trust is all important. And secondly, be careful that you are obedient to God. When you know what he wants you to do, when you hear his counsel, obey it. There was an old hymn that said, trust and obey, for there is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Those are two requirements for us to receive the wisdom of God, for it to transform our lives, to trust and obey. So we need the mind of Christ to face life's struggles. James is saying his wisdom is necessary. You need it. His insights are necessary. You need them. They will make a huge difference in your life. And so then we come to verses 9 to 11. And notice that James just says, the brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position. And the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wild flower. So I want you to notice here that when James says take pride in his high position or glory, or that what James is actually emphasizing is the same idea as he says in verse 2, consider it all joy. When you are in these circumstances, you can still consider it all joy. So now he's writing to the lowly brother, the person who is experiencing poverty, okay? He's addressing the economic struggles that people are facing. Some are poor, some are rich, and he's saying to those who are experiencing poverty at that time in their lives that you can rise above it, rejoice in your trials, and also have the wisdom of God. So James is writing, by the way, the vast majority of people in the ancient world were poor. And here we're not exactly told why they're poor. Is it because of persecution? It may be. People wouldn't want to hire them if they found out that they were Christians. They wouldn't want to help them. Their community would turn against them. That was common. But it could also be a result of, you know, famine, or perhaps they were raised in a family that was poor and they've always known poverty. But whatever the cause may have been, James is saying, you need God's wisdom to deal with your trials. In your circumstances, you're going to need God's wisdom. And but then he also turns to the rich person, and he says, if you are rich, if you are well off, you also are going to need God's wisdom to deal with the circumstances that you are in. because every circumstance, every set of circumstances will have its own distinct troubles and its own distinct trials and dangers. You need the wisdom of God. Remember Paul who said, when I have learned the secret of being content, whether I'm rich or whether I'm poor, so that in every circumstance, he says, I have learned how to trust God in my life. Now, if you listen to what James says, the wisdom that is needed, it turns out, is very paradoxical. As it is often with God's wisdom, by the way. And in essence, it's this. The poor man must focus and reflect and realize how rich he truly is in Christ Jesus. And the rich man must reflect on how poor he truly is in himself. If you are going to gain wisdom, the wisdom of God in your circumstances, you need to understand this. So James, he refers to a poor man who is rich and a rich man who is poor. Now, when I thought about that paradox, I thought immediately about a novel that had been written many years ago. Any novel come to mind, any story about a poor guy who's really rich, but a rich guy who's really poor? You think, no? It's a famous novel written by Mark Twain. And he tells this, that the name of the novel is The Prince and the Pauper. Okay. So as soon as I read that, I said, oh, I got to look into this. And so I started watching a BBC 1996 production, a TV series, which I highly recommend. I think it's just brilliantly done. You can't order it, but you can see it online. And I also started reading the book. I just thought he seems to have captured something of what James is saying here. Now, for those of you who are not familiar with the story, let me just briefly tell you how it goes. There were two boys that were born. One was born to a very poor family, and another was born Prince Edward, son of King Henry VIII. And they were born on the same day. People, if you put them side by side, they would look like identical twins, same height. I mean, everything looked the same externally. And it just so happened that that one day they got a chance to meet with each other. And one of Prince Edward's guards was very rough with Tom, and the prince felt sorry for him, and he said, let this young man come through. And he came into the palace, and he took him into his chamber, and they began to talk to each other, and the prince was really curious about Tom, and said, Tom, tell me about your life. What's it like to be in your circumstances, and poor as you are, and all the rest? And he was just intrigued. In some ways, he said, wow, you have so many privileges that I don't have, so many opportunities that I don't get myself. And then they began to talk about the clothes that they were wearing and how different they were. And the prince says, I'll tell you what, let's just exchange clothes. We won't tell anybody. I'd like to see what it feels like. And so they exchange clothes. And as the prince gets to know Tom better, he's upset with his guard, and he says, I'm going to go tell him never to treat one of my servants this way or subjects this way. And he goes out and forgets that he's wearing these rags. And so when the guard sees him, he grabs him and just casts him out of the palace. And he's on the other side of the palace gates. And then eventually, he makes his way back home. The dad sees him and just grabs him and takes him home, not realizing who he is. And so both of them now are in radically different circumstances. The one who was rich is now in poverty, and the one who was dire poor is now the prince. And meanwhile, Tom is waiting for the prince to return, and he doesn't. He's getting really anxious. Where is he? And eventually, what happens is that both of these lads start telling the people around them and says, "Listen, I'm the prince." And they go, "Oh my goodness, he's gone mad. My son has gone mad. He thinks he's the prince." And then when Tom starts telling that he is nothing but a poor little kid. He's a pauper, and he doesn't know who King Henry VIII is as a dad or anything like that. They start saying, "Oh my goodness, he's delusional. He's got mad. He's gone mad as well." And what's fascinating about the rest of this story is how they learn to navigate in their new circumstances. You got a prince who is now poor, and you got a poor kid who's now a prince. So it was in just reflecting and reading that story and thinking of what James has to say here that it really struck me that there is a wisdom that you need to have in both of these circumstances in order to rise above them. Let me begin with Edward, who now lives in poverty. How was Edward able to handle himself with wisdom? He looked at his poverty, but first and foremost, he knew his true identity. He knew that he was the king's son. He never forgot that he was the king's son. So when he looks at his poverty, he refuses to allow the circumstances in which he is in to define him. People, says James, are made in the image of God, and they need to realize that regardless of the circumstances that they may find themselves in, their true value is not to be found simply in their circumstances. Remember the story of the prodigal son? He's feeding pigs, and then it says, and then he came to himself. And when he came to himself, what was his first thought? He said, "I will go back to my father. He's rich. I know who I am." Or here's how 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 puts it. "See what kind of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called the children of God, and so we are." And so this is how the poor man is to glory in his exaltation. This is how he's able to rise above his circumstances. He does not allow his circumstances, how much money he has in the bank, to determine his value. "I know who I am. I am the prince. I am the son of a king." And so it begins with this sense of identity and not allowing the poverty that surrounds him to define who he is. Jesus once spoke to people who were not rich, and he said to them, "Are you not of greater value than all of these things? Are you not of greater value? Do you not know who you are?" You see, if we simply give the poor man the idea that his real and true value rests with economics and politics, you really cheapen the life of that person. And Jesus wouldn't do it, and James wouldn't do it. He takes human beings up to their divine origins. We are made in the image of God. And for the believer, it's not just made in the image of God, that we've been saved by Jesus, saved by God. Karl Barth, the great theologian, was once asked, "What is the greatest thought that you have ever had?" And he answered, "Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. And so James is bestowing this dignity back on human beings. Even if you never come out of that, remember who you are. Don't ever think that your value depends on how much money you have in the bank. Don't ever think that your value even depends on how much respect and dignity other people give you. And then while the true prince is living in poverty, he is constantly being told, constantly being tempted to compromise his ethics and his values. His dad and others wanted him to learn how to pickpocket, how to steal, and not care about others. But once again, the prince, the true prince, remembered who he was and remembered who his father was. And he said, my dad has set the rules and the laws for this land. I would be dishonoring him by breaking these laws. And he refused to steal. He refused to take away that which belonged to somebody else, even though he was struggling himself. But it came out of the fact that he knew who he was. I am the prince. I am the son of my father. I know who my father is, and I will not do these things. And it helped him to actually resist sin and temptation. Friends, when we say, I am a follower of Jesus, or I am a Christian, those words should mean something. I will not disobey my father. I will not dishonor him. I know who I am. I know who he is. There's another way that his wisdom was displayed. And that was that he knew that his circumstances were temporary. It would not be long. It would not be forever that he found himself in these difficult circumstances. He said to himself, one of these days, I will be home. And every day he lived with that idea, I am going home. There's a verse in 2 Corinthians by Paul, chapter 4, verse 16, 18, where he says something very similar to what James is saying here. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. I know who I am, and I know where I'm going, and I know who my father is. Another insight that the prince receives is in his circumstances, he begins to become very acquainted with common people. People that he had never met before. People that as long as he was, locked up in the palace, he never really got a chance to get to know his subjects very well. But now he was out there in the world, and he began to meet some people that really cared for him, some people with dignity, some people who were righteous and cared about justice. He also met a lot of people that were not, who were crooks and unkind people. But suddenly he began to experience people and got to know people with all kinds of problems and all kinds of different circumstances. And he promised, he got down on his knees and he promised, he says, God, if ever I get back, I promise to help these people in a way that I've never helped them before. I will bring justice to the land and I will bring compassion to the people. And so all of that wisdom that he gained was because he had experienced now being with people that he had never been with before. That was a new wisdom that he gained. Let me say that whatever our economic situation may be, that if we trust in God, He has a lot for us to learn right where we are. He has a lot for us to do wherever we are. And there may be people in your circle, and it's because of where you are, that God can use you to reach them. And he'll never be able to reach somebody in the palace to be able to reach them. But you, he might. If you open yourself up to God's will, he can use you. I have to say, looking back at my own life, the jobs that gave me some of the greatest opportunity to minister to other people was when I was making minimum wage. I was called a sitter, in the hospitals. I would go and sit with people who attempted to commit suicide or people who were in deep need, and they needed constant care 24 hours, and so we had three shifts. And I got an opportunity to sit with people. And I tell you, ironically, I met some of the wealthiest people in Quebec while doing this minimum wage job. I remember sitting with an individual who had tried to take his life, commit suicide. He was 92 years old, didn't want to live anymore. And I shared the gospel with him, and then he, because he wasn't talking to anybody, and eventually he came out of it and told me he was a Jewish person. And then he told me that his daughter was married to Mr. Rietman, and I, being a young man, just said, Mr. who? Rietman? Sorry, I don't know who that is. He goes, what? Oh no, I belong to a very different circle of people than you do. And so one day Mr. Rietman comes in. Everybody know who Mr. Rietman is? Most of you do? Yeah, okay. Yeah, I mean, his stores are everywhere, right? Okay, I mean, and so he comes in and just gives me $5 because his father-in-law said that I was good to him. and anyways, it was really interesting seeing these rich people up close. You can be so wealthy. He was a very, very successful dentist at his own practice, and yet here he was planning to take his life. He was fed up. On another occasion, I was working and sat with somebody who he said to me that he was one of the first people to bring foreign exchange into Montreal. And I wasn't sure whether I could believe him, because it was in a psychiatric ward, all right, that we were in. But then he brought me just a book where he has all these pictures in of newspaper clippings and all the rest. And so I read them, and then I saw, okay, he's the real deal. But then he began to share with me about his life. Has three daughters. Says, one of my daughters is just waiting for me to die so that she can get the inheritance. But wait till she reads the will. She charges me for everything and so on and so forth. My other daughters, they love me, they care for me. But you know, here's a man who's just, again, so wealthy, and he tells me about that he's been married three times. I think I've mentioned this to you before. One of his wife, one wife that he had, there was a car accident. She fell out of the car, hit her head on the sidewalk, and he said, you know, I got Dr. Penfield. I don't know if you know who Dr. Penfield was, but he was like the top of the line and couldn't do anything. I lost my first wife. My second wife, you know, then I remarry again. We moved into another home, and everything was going well, and then she tells me she's got cancer. And she knew she had cancer before she married me. And I had to take care of her until the day she died. And she said, my life has been tragedy after tragedy. And And here you are sitting with these wealthy people, and here I am, a poor guy making minimum wage, listening to these rich people tell me their stories. Sometimes you think that you have to be wealthy to even hear these kind of stories, but you know what? God put me there, and I was able to share with them who Jesus was. It was amazing. Or being in the emergency, sharing at the Jewish hospital, and sometimes I shared with people maybe I shouldn't have, but one guy just screamed. He goes, "What? This guy is telling me about Jesus, and we're in a Jewish hospital?" And I said, "Well, he's a psychiatric patient. You got to realize that." But it's incredible, you know. You need wisdom. And I tell you, there's so many people that I meet, especially young people. They have dollar signs on their eyes. One day I'm going to become rich. That's what my life is about. I'm going to be important. And they don't realize that it's an idol in their lives, that it's an idol that is replacing their Father in heaven, knowing God, who alone can give wisdom and peace. So let me just quickly end. I don't have as much to say about the second son, Tom. Tom was the poor guy who was mistaken to be the prince. How did he manage? Well, deep down inside, this poor guy who had become filthy rich and powerful, deep down inside, he knew his identity. He never forgot his roots. He never forgot who he was. "Naked I came from the womb, and naked I must return. I know where I came from. I know who I am." And James says that the rich brother really needs this heavenly perspective in order to really handle his circumstances well. He needs to think realistically about his high position in life and all his wealth. Because a wise man, if you really have the wisdom of God, you are not going to take your wealth and let yourself be defined by it. I have to say, sometimes you hear that phrase, and it's probably common in some circles, that, "Oh, so-and-so is worth $10 million. You ever hear some people putting a monetary value that way? I've never been able to bring myself to say that. I think I understand what people are saying. He owns that much or something. But to say he's worth that much. So what is a poor man worth then? Nothing. See, James would never use that language. Never think that your worth is based on how much money you've got in the bank. Never, because it's a lie. What if you gain the whole world but lose your soul? Your soul is what matters, says Jesus. It's not your wealth. And again, some people think that if I become wealthy, everybody's going to accept me, everybody's going to admire, honor me. You heard the testimony this morning. And we have the wisdom that we bring is riches will not buy you righteousness. It will not save you from your sin. It will not keep you from the judgment of God. It doesn't guarantee that you will have a good character. It doesn't guarantee that you're going to have a strong family. It doesn't mean that you will be happy, that you will find forgiveness or have eternal life. You need to have that wisdom. You need to grasp it. Remember what Jesus once said about a very wealthy man, "You fool, today you're going to die and you're not ready to meet God because all your life, all you thought about was wealth. You are a poor man. You have to let all of that go." The other wisdom that I really admired about Tom when he finds himself in the palace, is just he continues to demonstrate humility and generosity. When Tom was sitting down for his first meal, He had all these servants come, and they were sitting at this big, big table, and they just filled the table with food and drink, and he's the only one at the table. And so he looks back to his servants, and he says, "Well, are you guys not going to sit down and eat with me? Like, this is more food than I need. I don't need all this." And the servants kind of look at each other and like, okay, nobody has ever talked to us this way or treated us this way. Tom had wisdom. It's like, hey, guys, you know, join in. And so there was this generosity and this humility. So important that our position in life, especially if it's high, and that it not give us the right to demean other human beings, to disrespect them because they don't have the amount of money that perhaps we do in our banks. Remember what Peter says, he who humbles themselves, those are the ones who will be exalted. And his wisdom as well was evident in knowing that his riches were temporary. He always said that to himself. You know, one of these days, the true prince is coming back. He's going to come, and he's going to find me in his position. You know, I have to remember that, because I got to remember that everything that I actually own actually belongs to him. And when he gets back, everything's going to go back to him. All the glory is his. All the wealth is his. And for the longest time, he was reluctant. He was kept telling people, "Listen, I'm not the real. All this wealth doesn't really belong to me." But at one point, somebody tells him, "Listen, you are in this position, and you must rule." And so what he does, and here's the wisdom that he practices. He says, "Okay. As long as the prince and the king hasn't returned, and I am in this position, I am going to act as I think he would have me act. I would be generous as the king would be generous. I will seek to live my life in such a way that when he returns, he will say to me, 'Well done, good and faithful servant.'" And that was his wisdom. And so James is telling us, look, whether you're poor or rich, you need to have the wisdom of God. Poor man, think about how rich you are in Christ. Rich man, remember that one day you're going to have to give this all up. You can't take it with you. What's that saying? There are no U-Hauls behind hearses. You can't take it with you. Remember to serve the Lord in whatever circumstance he puts you in. Honor him, glorify him, ask God for wisdom. Lord Jesus, we remember that you said that once you were rich, and yet out of obedience and out of love, you became poor for our sake to reach us. And as the wealthy man said that the video that we saw, he just could not believe how radical your love, your forgiveness, your servant leadership, that you, the King of Kings and Prince of Peace, should bow down on your knees and wash your disciples' feet. You are truly amazing, and we honor and glorify you. May the Spirit of Christ and the mind of Christ live in us from day to day. Be honored, Lord Jesus. Amen.